Brethren, we'll have a privilege to listen to Brother Brett Blackwell today, and he titled his discourse, For the Love of God. For the Love of God, Brother Brett.
Well, thank you, Brother Dark, and thank you, Brother Paul, for that lovely prayer. For the love of God, the creation of the earth was not happenstance. The creation of the man was not a result of evolution. The giving of the law to man was not a random act. And the harmony of that law with the principles of the greatest being in the universe didn't just work out. The only begotten son was not just another prophet. His birth as a human being and his life lived perfectly did not just conveniently occur. His ministry and his death and sacrifice for the sins of all were not in vain, nor were they without great purpose. His selection of the church, spiritual Israel, before the foundation of the world was not a case of revisionist history. No, one grand purpose unites all of these events. This purpose was to make manifest the character of that great being of the universe, Jehovah God. He wanted everyone to know about himself and about his love. He wanted everyone to know about his son and his chosen ones and his faithful friends and about how sinners everywhere could be reconciled back to him. He wanted to demonstrate that he loved us all and that he wanted us to love him. That's what all of this, the earth, mankind, the law, the sun, the church, that's what all of this is for. It's for the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is the purpose that many have tried to refute, many have tried to confuse, and that many have simply ignored. For God so loved the world. For those of us in the room who are consecrated, there probably isn't one of us that hasn't said at one time or another, I wish I could be like that or like him. I wish I could offer my all. There isn't one of us that hasn't said, Lord, take me. Take what I have. Take what I have and do the best that I can, and do the best that you can with it. There isn't one of us that hasn't said, help me to give more. But under the test of difficult circumstances and with the experiences necessary to develop us into suitable members of the body of Christ, we are as of yet unable to fully give our all. We are taken by moments of weakness. We are still under the influence of the flesh. We are taken by distractions and taken by things that fill our lives, our responsibilities. And while the subject of our discussion this morning is not about what we can't do or can't give, it's about the reason why we would want to obey and sacrifice our lives of service to God. It's about love. And it's about developing more love so that we can give more and more of what we have to please and honor our Heavenly Father. We will spend the rest of our time here on earth developing our love. More specifically, everything we do for the rest of our lives should be done in love. Ultimately, we will show that the reason we do this is because God first loved us. Everything about the plan of God is centered around the story of love. Because he loved us, we should love him. We love God, we love Jesus, we love each other, and we love all that the Lord God created. We do this for the love of God, which has been graciously given and shown to us. For the sake of organization, in this very broad topic, I'd like to suggest that there are five premises about God's love that we should keep in mind as Christians. First, Love is the principal or primary attribute or quality of our Heavenly Father's character. It seems to me that while other attributes are foundational to who he is, love is the thing that he has shared the most about with us and what he wants us to know the most about. Second, love is the principal theme in God's plan for mankind. Of all the things that God wanted to demonstrate to man and to have him learn, this one is realized in every part of how God has chosen to deal with the human race. Third, while the law and the prophets taught us about God's love, Jesus has truly taught us about how to love. Understanding and experiencing love is wonderful, but it's hard to apply and to make real. How to love what we should love is what's shown in the life of Jesus. Fourth, love is a principal element of Christian character. As followers of Christ, we must all develop the fruit of the Spirit. Love is the key to that development. And fifth, and finally, loving should be easy. But in reality, loving is hard. While love may seem hard to make real and is the ultimate test, it gets a whole lot easier if you just do one thing. Let's start, as you might expect, with the first premise, our Heavenly Father and his character of love. The testimony of God's character as presented in the Bible is undoubtedly and chiefly focused on him, Jehovah, as the author of love. The love that he created is beyond compare. As mere men, we are but given a glimpse of the power of his love. We read from 1 John 4, "Love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." As the Apostle John implies, love is such a superior thing that if you truly love, then you know God. This is fantastic, brethren. This is a greater, perfect love than the one we know as humans. And continuing on in verse 16 of 1 John 4, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us." And again, God is love. Love is found everywhere in the Scriptures. Some 2,000 years ago, that love dwelt among us, told us about our Heavenly Father. He witnessed to us and he performed miracles not seen by men before or since. If God was love, his only begotten Son became the perfect human representation of that love. In Jesus' own words, "You loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." You see now how much our Lord Jesus wanted to love us and to have us feel the very same love that he shared with his Heavenly Father. "So the love with which you loved me may be in them." This love was meant to be shared. It was meant to be given to those who loved God. What a precious, precious promise, my dear brethren. What a precious word. As a further reference to show just how God's character is full of love and blessing, we read 1 Corinthians 2. "Things which eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Paul goes on to say that without the Spirit of God, he wouldn't understand God's wisdom and this wisdom. But the takeaway for us is to consider that no man in any sense has been able to imagine or see what God has prepared for us in return for the love that we show him, save that one man, Jesus. How much love that must be. God loved a world that disobeyed him almost immediately, that in many ways didn't love him, that didn't recognize him, and followed other gods, and ultimately a world that chose sin over righteousness. And yet he loves them so much. Understanding that God is love, and that is central to his character, we see that the Scripture teaches us of God's plan for man. While we are sure that Adam loved God, he didn't love God enough to avoid sin. through Abraham, God chose a people for his name, a nation of men and women to whom he would show his character in the form of a law. This code, a reflection of God's character, was based on a fundamental set of commandments and principles. Let's consider just two of these. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. I don't know about you, but I sometimes cringe when I read the Ten Commandments, and in particular these two verses. After creating man, how awful it would be to think that our Heavenly Father would have to see the human race depart from him, replaced in their minds with other loves, other deities, other things to worship and idolize. How much God must love mankind to offer his Son as a sacrificial lamb to allow atonement between himself and that race that abandoned him. Like these, other commandments in the Old Testament, such as honor your father or mother, deal with respect. Respect for God, respect for others. These commandments are somewhat representative of the law of love. If you love someone, you respect them. If you don't respect them, you don't love them. You can't. You can only envy or covet. In fact, we know that the Ten Commandments are ultimately practical descriptions of God's love and order for man. After Adam sinned and prior to the giving of the law, there were precious few men with whom God dealt. The faithful, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and a few others. Abraham was a friend of God for his faithfulness and for his love of God, which he showed in his willingness to put his only son, Isaac, on the altar. That love for God was reflected in Abraham's obedience to God. Abraham obeyed God, and love is shown through obedience. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. Abraham did what God said. He sought God out. He loved him. And so God chose Abraham to be the vessel through which the seed of the promise would come. And ultimately, the nation of Israel, the nation that God chose, instructed and watched over, the nation he provided prophets for and for whom he influenced battles and wars, the nation that he loved, the nation to whom he gave the law, and the nation that he wanted to live righteously, that nation too, like man, chose other gods, other peoples, and was nearly lost into the world. The remnant that made it to the day of our Lord Jesus ended up loving the letter of the law, not the intent with which it was given. And they did not recognize the righteousness and love of the Father that was shown by Jesus during his ministry on earth. Truly, how sad. What a missed opportunity. After the Ten Commandments had been given to Israel, God spoke to Moses and provided him with a summary of the purpose for all of it. The goal was to live and to prosper in the land that God would give them. It was to be an inheritance in peace. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. This was the promise to Israel, that if they returned to the Lord symbolically, just like us, as spiritual Israelites, have that same promise. Our inheritance is in the kingdom of heaven. Our choice is also life and death, although in this case, or in our case, the stakes are higher. We know more. We've seen the Father through Christ Jesus, the crucified, not through the law, not through just the law and the prophets. Reading on in Deuteronomy 10, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. There's much more about God's love in Deuteronomy 10. It shows just how faithful God was to the commitments that he had made to an already stiff-necked people. In furtherance of God's plan for man, when Israel failed to fulfill the law, the commandment from Deuteronomy 30 verse 6 was passed on to spiritual Israel, as I mentioned before, as it was being established. Remember how our Lord answered the Pharisees who were trying to trick him while testing his knowledge of the scriptures. They said, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to the person that asked him, he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." We've already touched on how the whole law and prophets depended on these two great commandments. However, the question was, which was the great commandment in the law? Jesus answered this with some very profound and complete words. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." It's easy to see that these words of Jesus are a summary of God's commandments given to Israel. Specifically, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any idols or worship them. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall observe the Sabbath and keep it holy." The keeping of these commandments show respect to God and his order. Remember Exodus 25, where God says he's a jealous God, and yet shows that it's more than just respect that he seeks from man, as he says in verse 6, showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me or love him. We know that the rest of the commandments, such as honor your father and mother and the shall nots of murder, steal, lie, and covet, are all related to the second commandment provided by Jesus, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. Undoubtedly, Jesus knew what God required of his people. It wasn't lost on him that he was to be the mediator that would bring mankind into harmony with God's love. He would be the one through whom all would see how to love God, and he would be the one to fulfill the law. We'll read a few scriptures. Matthew 7:12, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." Luke 24:44, "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" And in John, "Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" Our third premise is that while the law and the prophets taught us about God's love, Jesus has truly taught us how to love. Understanding and experiencing love is wonderful, but it's hard to apply and to make real. How to love what we should love is again shown to us in the life of words of our Lord. Of course, most of what Jesus taught is recorded in the Gospels, and specifically the most substantial messages of love are found in the book of John. Many of these messages were given on the very last night of Jesus' human life, just prior to his crucifixion. I'm going to walk you through just a small portion of these wonderful scriptures and blessed words of our Master, the ones that he shared with his disciples and, of course, with us. I marvel at how personal, helpful, and loving these words were and how precious they've become to me. John 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And Jesus' words from John 14, "He who has seen me has seen the Father. The Father abiding in me does his works. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. So that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me." Jesus showed that the objective of God's plan was the work of revealing the Father to his disciples. This instruction was a critical step that set in motion the next phase of God's dealing with man in the gospel age. From this point forward, the Heavenly Father would work with man only through his Son. Continuing on in John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And this I command you, that you love one another. Jesus shared this with the disciples so they might understand their relationship to him, as well as to the Heavenly Father. Understanding this relationship teaches us about the development of growth in the Christian character, in the fruit, but also about how to love and how to appreciate that special relationship that we have. In John 16, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling." He also said, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." And ultimately says, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father." The contrast of abiding in Jesus' love and the hatred that the disciples would experience from the world was profound. Jesus showed his love to his disciples by preparing them for what lay ahead, and ultimately, when the time would be right, the Holy Spirit would further reveal the purpose of the events about to transpire, both immediately and over the course of the next 2,000 years. We are now living in that day, the day of the Holy Spirit, because we love Jesus and believe that he came forth from the Father. We are so blessed to have a personal relationship with Jesus and to know the one who sent him. Our fourth premise is that love is the principal element of Christian character. As followers of Christ, we must all develop the fruit of the Spirit. Love is key to that development. Christian character is adequately defined throughout the New Testament. It's all over the place in there, as we all know. Jesus' words of John 13 are confirmed by the apostle later in 2 John 1, 4-6. And we've just seen through our Lord Jesus a reflection of our Father in heaven and how we are commanded to love. And we show our love by following our Lord's commandments. Kind of a cycle, if you will. I'm not sure how you could get any other picture than love being the central theme of the Christian walk. In truth, as we all know, love is the ultimate test of character. As our elder brother John states, "For we know we have passed from death into life when we love the brethren." In a reckoned sense, this happens for us when our consecrations are accepted by our Heavenly Father and we receive the Holy Spirit. At that moment, we are no longer reckoned to be dead and in spirit are made alive in Christ. We can hopefully put our former existence and sinful life behind us, standing in the presence of our Lord, being blessed by his love. If loving the brethren, though, were just a momentary thing, or those things that we had to attain just once, our walks in the narrow way might be much shorter. But this is a requirement for our entire Christian experience. It's not something we can just at one time decide to do, or just make up our mind to do and use our own will. It's a process, else the rest of the scripture would not have been given. Reading on in the 14th verse, it says that he who does not love abides in death. Clearly, love is a critical component of our Christian character. It's something that all of us should and continue to strive to achieve for the rest of our days in these earthen vessels. It is the ultimate test. But in the ultimate sense, if we're honest with ourselves, the development of love is lifelong, that continues with us every day. And as we've seen, there's many scriptures about how we do this by abiding in God. So we read from 1 John 4, "If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given of us his Spirit. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." There's no shortcut for this development. There's no other fruit of the Spirit that can make up for the power and importance of love. Love is, in fact, the lesson we must learn, the quality that we must develop, and the life giver to our Christian character. What we've heard from the beginning is the entire gospel itself, the story of God's love as manifest through his Son on the earth. In John, 1 John 3, there's more examples of how we are to love our brethren and how we can love. 1 John 3 says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Brethren, we think this lesson, these two lessons, are hard lessons. It's our call to action. It's not in just what we say. We don't think that the apostle is saying to us in the next scripture, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." We don't think that he's saying that you shouldn't be polite and kind with your words. Not at all. He is absolutely going to advocate that. But that's not all. It's not just lip service. It's not just what comes out of our mouth. It's what we actually do about it. Love's not about just feeling good. It's not always about us agreeing with one another. It's not about avoiding controversy, and it's not about saying the most pleasant things. It's certainly not flattery. It's not a false coating of sweet around a bitter center. It's always balanced by righteousness, and love is made beautiful in mercy. God's love is seen in compassion in the Psalms. "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth." The principles of love are the things that are reliable, that are predictable, that you can count on to be shown by anyone who truly loves the Father and the Son. For the Christian, these principles are found in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. We know that the maturation of the fruit of the Spirit starts and ends with love. It is the first fruit, and it is the final test. Brother Seclemian gave a discourse many years ago entitled "The Fruit of the Spirit." That discourse was primarily about love. Paul continues on in Galatians 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another." Now, while the fruit of the Spirit starts with love, in 2 Peter we have another progressive picture of growth from the other direction. 2 Peter 1, "For this very reason," which above in the context is divine nature, "also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love, filio and agape." This is a practical way to increase the foundations of our Christian faith to result in more full development of love, even growth from brotherly kindness, as we stated, all the way into full agape. And Peter continues, "For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they rather render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then there's a warning. "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will not stumble." You'll recall that I've said previously that loving should be easy. I also said that in reality, love is hard. I suspect that we can all identify with times in our lives where we've had to make difficult decisions. When we're close to the Lord, when we've been inspired by a good study, a good prayer or communion, fellowship, or when we're humble, we have the ability to be more objective, more patient, more temperate with others. It's easier to put our flesh aside and act in accordance with the fruit of the Spirit. "This is my commandment," again, "that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Those who claim Christ and seek him are often in need of reminders, and in reality, urging or prompting to develop more love, despite our intentions and appreciations of the understanding that we do have. There's no doubt that the principle taught by our Lord was love. And if you doubt this even the slightest, know this, that Jesus taught us that love was the ultimate achievement of knowing and following him. After all, why was he here? To lay down his life. Whether we're already parents or if we're still children, life's choices often put us to the test. As a parent, we try to train obedience, and sometimes the stakes are high. When a child makes a mistake, we punish them in love, possibly by removing a treasured privilege such as playtime with friends, that often punishes us as well, doesn't it? Because as parents, we don't want to see the disappointment or the sadness or the even temporary degrading of the child's character that can occur in their moment of anger or frustration. The greater the negative feeling on ours or on our child's part, the harder it may become in the future to punish them in love and righteousness. That's just an example, you know, as being a parent and being both a child, you see how difficult it can be sometimes to be tough in love. And certainly with our brethren, we have difficult experiences that we share that are often ones where we get tempted to be more angry and more frustrated. We have difficulty maybe getting our point across, and ultimately it becomes a situation where if it escalates, much like when a child gets angry or exhibits frustration, or if we as a parent overcompensates in our punishment, can become very uncomfortable. You know, in the memorial season that we just considered, I personally find it often easier to be more loving. We've just spent several months, you know, preparing to celebrate our Lord's memorial. You know, so we have many great examples and words of our Lord resting in our minds. In our preparation, we studied the life of our Lord and how he laid it down, not only for us, but for all of our brethren, and beyond that, for all of mankind. And there are no doubts that in theory, at least our hearts should be better prepared for love. But of course, sometimes the memorial season is tough on us. Some memorials are tougher than others. For some of this is a regularly difficult period of time, despite the blessings of our study and our fellowship. We're reminded of our weaknesses. We're reminded of our leaven and the leaven that we've allowed into our hearts. It can be troubling. Others of us have regular testings and trials at this special season, including challenges to our faith and obstacles that seem to be in our path. So, to that end, it might be helpful to consider the practical side of love and to look a little bit at some of the things that make it hard for us to deal with the experiences that we have at the memorial season or really any other time of year. So what we know as men, right, is that what we know as men is not what we know as followers of Christ. Mankind seeks knowledge for the sake of knowledge. In our flesh, we like to be in the know. We all do. We like to be aware of what's going on. But Paul tells us that knowledge without love causes stumbling. And the opposite, love builds. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we have the example of the stumbling block of meat offered to idols. And we have the same thing in Romans 14. And so I'm not going to read the verses for the sake of time, but some of the brethren were quite bothered that there was other brethren that were eating or would be potentially eating meat offered to idols. And the weaker brethren didn't think that these brethren should have anything to do with this food. Paul explained that the more experienced brethren that the more experienced brethren knew that the meat was not in any way, shape, or form contaminated because that there was only the one true God. But in this case, the weaker brethren didn't know that. And so if they were to partake of that food, they would be in a position where they would be violating their faith. And so we think that this example was provided for us so that we understand in a simple way that we shouldn't, even if we think something is right, we shouldn't just do it for the sake of us thinking that it's right, if it bothers our brother or our sister. In the case of the meat, there were at least three potential issues for the weaker brethren to be stumbled or things that could have happened. First, if the weaker brethren did not yet truly believe that it was okay to eat the meat, as I mentioned before, they might eat the meat against their faith. Second, the weak might misunderstand the intent of those that were stronger and were able to eat the meat. That might lead to other issues in the weak, meaning that they would think, well, if this brother can eat this meat, then he's probably lax about some things, and therefore I can probably be lax about things too. And third, ultimately the misunderstanding itself may create opportunity for slander, for gossip, or for worse on the part of the weaker brother if he now has an issue with the first brother that was eating that meat. Note here that by having love, we are granted knowledge. We don't need to seek it alone. It's almost as if the apostle says that knowledge without love is of no value, but that by loving, by building others up, we are in turn edifying ourselves. In the case of being a stumbling block, the apostle is careful to point out that for the sake of love of our brethren and for the love of God, we make substantial efforts at our own expense to avoid and remove ourselves as sources of stumbling to them. Let's consider these scriptures just as a summary of this lesson. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. It's Romans 14:1. In 14:4, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. That's a good lesson for us. Sometimes we think, well, we know what's right. It's in the scriptures. We know the truth here. But we got to remember that our brother has an advocate with the Lord too, and the Lord will account for him. Romans 14:10, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And 1 Corinthians 8:9, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And here are some statements further on in Romans 14:13 that at least to me bring this all into perspective on how we should be treating our brethren. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle of a stumbling block or stumbling block in a brother's way. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. And do not tear down the work of God in our brethren for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Can you see how the meat picture can be applied to many other daily circumstances? We could see it apply to many of the following things. Differences on doctrine, where knowledge of a truth may be more damaging to promote than it does any good. Just a simple, you know, specific on this. Imagine that I disagree with Brother B on his viewpoint of end time chronology. We both recognize the Lord's presence, but disagree on the chronology that gets us to today. Shouldn't I be careful that my argument doesn't distract my brother from his faith? Yes, I should. I need to be very careful, brethren, that I don't distract all of you with my idea of what is true, right, or important to me. Imagine if my brother and I get into a bit of a contest as a result of this debate. Or worse, if bitterness develops in me over this issue, even if I'm actually right in my argument. I'd best hear the words of the apostle spoken in 1 John 2, lest I put myself in more jeopardy of stumbling. We read verses 9 to 11. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Brethren, I think this is a little bit of an extreme example, but I think it applies to stumbling. Do I really need to make a stand for my issue that causes my brethren to be distracted from their goal, from what they're striving to achieve? And shouldn't I ask myself what I am doing to my brother just to make sure that I'm being accountable, that I'm not creating bitterness in them? This is not something that just happens to us. We don't just go from loving brethren to hating brethren. That's not the point of these scriptures. Hatred grows from the seeds of bitterness. It grows from second guessing, and it grows from judging the motives of our brethren. We can see how we can take this too far, and ultimately that if we get offended or we get bothered by the actions of our brethren, that we could take liberties that may not actually be granted. One of the points that I appreciate in Hebrews 12 is that we should strive for no root of bitterness that could spring up and cause trouble and affect others. And we're supposed to instead strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for our feet, pursue peace with all men. So when you think of love, do you think of love as an optional part of your character? Of course not. And if I say it that way, you're not going to, think that either. But when someone really bothers you or annoys you or upsets you, and this does happen to us, brethren, I know it happens to me for sure. Do you, and I'm talking to myself, but do you immerse yourself in scriptures or in prayer so that you might remember the love of the Heavenly Father towards you and the love of the Heavenly Father within you, so that you would turn, that you would in turn love those that are at enmity with you. I think this is a lesson we can all use and learn and apply when we sense a little bit of bitterness or frustration with our brethren. Turning from stumbling to even more difficult topics, we realize that love under all circumstances can seem very hard for us. But more than this, we also know that love is required of us always, at all costs, and in every situation. It may be very hard to love or to express our love to those who have wronged us. Forgiveness does not come easy when jealousy or anger cloud our thinking. And yet, as we clearly understand from the parable of the debtor, we've all been forgiven. We should be freely forgiving our brethren and our enemies, just as our Lord had said. Matthew 6:14-15, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:1-2. Continuing on in Galatians, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Paul provides excellent counsel, consistent with the spirit of love. Our attitude should be along the lines of letting our love go to the next step, clearly bringing ourselves and our brethren back to spiritual health when we're into more serious matters. We're rapidly approaching the end of our time, so I will conclude by reading a couple of scriptures. "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live." Brethren, it's clear that loving is hard. What God offered to Israel was that circumcision of their heart, that he would give them direction to love him. And as part of spiritual Israel, not only do we have that promise, but we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit allows us to do what Jesus asked us to do in John 14. "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." If loving others, our brethren, our enemies, anyone, is hard, we need to ask our Heavenly Father for the power to overcome that difficulty and to make that love easier. And he will give that to us, brethren. He's promised it. Brethren, we know that of the three things, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these was love. You notice that we didn't touch on 1 Corinthians 13. That's a whole study unto itself. But like that passage shows us, love is quite possibly the most beautiful thing that we know. So some encouragement to us from Paul in Ephesians. "In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." Paul is telling us a lot in these scriptures. And to the body of Christ, these verses mean so much about the purposes and plan for those who follow Christ. As planned by the Father, the members of the church are to be considered holy and without blame in the beloved. In other words, as a result of Jesus and his intervention for us, this is the way that we appear to God. If we could only see things from above and understand how easy it is with Jehovah's grace and his assistance of his Son and through his Holy Spirit, how easy it is for us to love God. He's made it easy to love him. How easy did he make it? Well, he gave us an example. He gave us someone that said if we loved him and believed in him, then he would call us his friend. And if then we were able to abide in him and to know him, we would also know his Father, because his Father was represented in him. It was that character of Jesus the Son that was put on display for mankind as the truest of all characters ever to be seen on this earth. Ever. That most perfect of characters was a reflection of the character of his Father in heaven. If man was made in God's image, then how much more so in God's image was that perfect human being with the full capabilities, our Lord and Master. He was fully a man, but he was a perfect man, and he knew his Father, as he stated. Once he had the Holy Spirit, there was nothing about him that wasn't about his Father. And why was he here? To do his Father's business, and then in his consecrated existence to give everything for his Father. And why? Because he loved him. Because he loved him so much that he wanted to reflect his Father's character in his life and in his dying moments. He tells his disciples that there is no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So not only did he serve his holy heavenly Father in love by taking on this burden of responsibility, the burden of man's sins and sacrificing his life, going through all the experiences that he went through, but he also did it for us. He laid down his life for you and me, that we might have hope. That as men and Christians, we might be called his friends, that we might know him and know his Father. There is no greater love than this, brethren. This is why we are here, isn't it? To be partakers with him, to be partakers with each other, in loving God and all that he has created. To obey and to sacrifice, because God loves us. Because you and me appreciate that enough, although maybe not as much as we hope to, we love him. Brethren, may our lives show our love for him more fully in each and every coming day. And may the Lord bless you.